Thank you to Roger and also the committee for asking me to speak on the single Christian. It's a subject that I don't get asked to speak about very often, but it's one that I have reflected on quite a bit over the years. And I hope that what I'm going to share with you will be an encouragement, whether you're single or married. Of course, there are different kinds of single Christians. You may be like me, someone who has never married, or maybe you were married, but you're now on your own, either through separation or divorce, or maybe you were married, but you're now widowed. Whatever kind of single person we are, we all have one thing in common. We are navigating the joys and challenges of life on our own. But being single, or married for that matter, is not what ultimately defines us, as we shall see. I've got a few Bible passages to share with you. I've printed them all out on the sheet. Now, please don't worry, we're not going to spend a long time on any of them. But there is a common thread that runs through all of them. The first comes from Genesis. The last one comes from Revelation. So that's the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible. And then we're going to look at one that comes in the middle as well, pretty much in the middle. So the first one is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, it may seem rather strange to you that I've started a talk on singleness by reading a passage about a wedding. But marriage is very important in the Bible and clearly very dear to God. So whether we're single or married or used to be married but are single again or will be in the future, it's important for us to know why marriage is so significant. We see here that marriage is a good gift from God. He instituted it at the very beginning. Because on his own, Adam couldn't fulfill the tasks God had given him. He needed somebody to help him rule over the rest of creation and also to raise a family. Now, none of the animals were adequate, so the Lord God created Eve to be a suitable helper for him. And helper here is not a derogatory role. Elsewhere in the Bible, God is described as a helper, the helper of his people. So it is a necessary role, a very important one, and one that the Lord God highly values. And it's only with the creation of Eve that Adam is able to fulfill the tasks that God had given him to do. Now, I think these verses show us that God instituted marriage as the norm for all humanity. And there are three stages. First of all, a man shall leave his father and mother because a new family unit is being established. Then he shall hold fast to his wife. That is, he will publicly affirm in the sight of God that she is to be his wife until death parts them. And then thirdly, they shall become one flesh, united by God, and then by their bodily union. But actually, what this shows us is that they're not two individuals becoming one. They were one, and then they became two, and then they became one again, because Eve was created from him, not from the dust, but from him. And that's quite significant. So what had been one became two individuals, and then were united as one again. And we're told here that they're both naked and felt no shame. This is not a lack of conscience, but rather the absence of any guilt. They had nothing to be guilty about. And so we have in Scripture the first ever wedding. It's a beautiful picture, one of harmony, openness, innocence, and acceptance. And it tells us that marriage is meant to be a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman that focus of all other relationships. And when the wedding was over, they both lived happily ever after. Except that they didn't. Although if Hollywood, and in particular Disney, had their way, we would all think that once a prince has found his princess, that's the end of all their problems. When I was growing up, I assumed that my sisters and I would all get married and have children. You do, don't you, when you're little? I even made a pact with one of my sisters. She was very girly and didn't like boys. And I was very sporty and liked playing football. So we promised that when we were married, she would give me all her sons and I would give her all my daughters. I'm not sure how she thought she would get married and have children when she didn't like boys, but she changed her mind eventually and she got married in her 20s. She and my brother-in-law have 5 children. 4 of them are boys. So I was very relieved that our childhood pact had long been forgotten. But it's true, isn't it, that marriage is the norm for most people. And it's a great blessing, the bedrock of community and family life. But it isn't for everyone. When the disciples ask Jesus about marriage, he affirms that it's a good gift from God, but he also says that not everyone will marry. Some people won't marry because they don't feel the need to get married. Others because circumstances dictate that they can't get married. And still others decide not to get married for the sake of the kingdom. So some of you will know that I became a Christian when I was a teenager, largely through the example and prayers of my grandparents. They took my sisters and me to a good Bible teaching church, and in God's kindness, we all made commitments to the Lord Jesus when we were teenagers. After uni, I worked as a maths teacher in a secondary school, and I got on very well with one of my colleagues who was also a newly qualified teacher. But he was not a Christian, and although he respected my faith, he didn't show any interest in investigating it for himself. He was a good friend. We laughed a lot and supported each other when teaching teenagers became especially challenging. We had this deal that if there was somebody in my class who was particularly troublesome, I would send him to Mr. Jones' class, which was right at the end of the school, and just get them out of my hair. And after 10 or 15 minutes, he would send them back. And then he would do the same. So we had this arrangement. It was very handy during that first year, particularly. He was a good friend. But when he wanted to take things further, I said we couldn't. Why? Because he wasn't a Christian and he didn't share my faith. Now, he didn't understand that at all. I tried to explain it to him. He was very keen on judo, which I showed no interest in at all. And he said, look, I'll carry on judo. You carry on being Christian. It'll be fine. He didn't understand it and was quite hurt, I think, as a result. Some years later, I was at Bible college. I had a relatively serious relationship with a fellow student, and he was a Christian. But my sisters didn't like him and thought he was very domineering. One of them said that if we ever got married, she would never speak to me again. Now, she didn't normally say things like that, and it really made me think. I came to realize that remaining single would be better than being unhappily married. So I ended the relationship soon after that and have never regretted it. I think looking back, I found turning 30 quite hard. Most of my friends were married and I'd been a bridesmaid 7 times. That's a lot of wardrobe space, I tell you, with those bridesmaids. What do you do with them? Anyway, I did begin to wonder if I would ever be the bride. And I think the turning point for me came when somebody said to me, look, you've entrusted yourself into God's hands for eternity. Surely you can trust him for the next 50 years. And she was right. And so that's what I resolved to do. If the Lord wanted me to marry and have a family, then it would happen. I didn't need to worry. But in the meantime, I needed to make the most of being single. Interestingly, I think turning 40 was less hard than turning 30. Now, there was a legitimate grief in realizing that I wouldn't have children of my own. I think that is a legitimate grief. But at the same time, there was a growing realization of the advantages of singleness. By this time, I had 9 nephews and nieces, and most of my married friends had children. I could see what a blessing children were, and still are. And I enjoyed very much being Auntie Carrie, a godmother, and a significant adult in the lives of other people's children. Particularly when it involved taking them out for the day, spoiling them rotten, filling them with sugar, and then handing them back to their parents. That said, I could also see the heartache, the weariness, and sometimes the loneliness that being a parent can bring. Over the years, I think some of the loneliest people I have known are young mums who are sleep deprived, think there will be no let up in caring for the children, and feel very isolated from other adults. Many have said to me how much they envy the freedom I have as a single person. But then I think loneliness is something that we all experience to some degree and at different stages of life. Some of our teenagers here at St. John's are lonely at school because they're the only Christian in their class. That is a difficult road for them to travel. Some older mums are lonely because the children have fled the nest and don't seem to need them anymore. I think that can be a particularly painful time. Navigating life on your own can be very lonely too. I have certainly had times when I felt lonely, moving to a new area, starting a new job, joining a new church family. Doing this on your own can be very isolating. I think looking back over the years, I found Christmas and the New Year particularly lonely times, even though I've been surrounded by my sisters, my brothers-in-law, my nephews and nieces, and now 13 great-nephews and great-nieces. One was born over the weekend. Being lonely in a crowd can be especially hard. But as many of you know, navigating the senior years can also be very lonely, with the challenges of hearing loss, decreased mobility, failing health, caring for a loved one who's very ill, or adjusting to life after losing your partner. All of these, I can see, can be very isolating. But I think it's at times like this that we need to remember what truly defines us, not our marital status, our family relationships, our achievements at work, or our hobbies in retirement. All of these things fade in time. The one thing that defines me and will never change is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Saviour and my Lord. He is the Lamb of God who takes away my sins. He is the bread of life who sustains me with his word. He's the light of the world who guides me through all the different seasons of life. He is the resurrection and the life. And believing in him means that I will live even after I die. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then he is all of these things for you as well. But one thing that the New Testament affirms is that he is also the ultimate bridegroom. I said earlier that marriage is very important in the Bible, not just as the bedrock of family life, but as a visual aid of the resurrection life that is to come. So let me read these verses from Ephesians chapter 5 that make this clear. An instruction to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I was once at the wedding reception of one of my godchildren, and her husband of just a few hours, at the end of his speech where he'd thanked the bridesmaids for looking wonderful, he turned to his wife of a few hours and said, "Esme, I love you more than you will ever know. But you need to know that there is another bridegroom who loves you more than me. And my role is to prepare you for him." It's a good line. Good line, right? Now, not everybody understood what he was talking about. I thought, another bridegroom? But he was talking about the Lord Jesus. And it's true. Marriage in this life is just a dress rehearsal for the real one. These verses from Ephesians 5 are very challenging and make it clear that the love a husband has for his wife is to be modeled on the love that Christ has for his bride, which is the church. Now, I think people find this idea of Jesus being married to the church hard to imagine because their view of marriage is limited to this world. I think men in particular find it hard to imagine what it would be like to be Jesus's bride. But it's a picture. It's a visual aid, a metaphor that describes the commitment that Jesus has towards the church, a commitment that won't be severed by death. He sanctifies her. He makes her holy through his word. He nourishes her and cherishes her, loving her as his own body. This is a profound mystery, but it refers to Christ and the church. So over the years, when Christian friends who are married have modeled something of this, when a husband so loves his wife that he sacrifices himself for her, that's a little picture to me of what the Lord Jesus has done for the church. When he provides for her, protects her, nourishes her, cherishes her, that's a little picture to me of what Christ has done for the church. It's challenging, isn't it? Now we know that Christian husbands don't get it right all the time. But even when they get it wrong, it reminds me that there is a bridegroom who will never get it wrong and who will always love his bride, cherish her, sanctify her, make her holy. A few years ago, when Giles Walter was vicar at St. John's and I was on the staff team here, we had a Nigerian pastor come and visit us for a few days. And he came to the staff meeting, which we had in here, and then stayed for lunch, which we had in the atrium out there. And over lunch, the Nigerian pastor asked me if I was married to any of the men on the team. I said no. And then he said, well, what did my husband do? And I said, well, I don't have a husband. I'm not married. Well, the conversation moved on. But at the end of lunch, Giles asked this Nigerian pastor to pray for us. Now, Nigerians, they know how to pray. And they pray at length. I was glad that we weren't standing. But anyway, he prayed for us all. And it was very impressive, actually, because he had clearly spoken to everybody during the course of the days that he visited us. And he remembered all our names. And he prayed for us each in turn. And when he came to me, he prayed that the Lord would give me a husband so that I would be complete. We all said amen. And we went home. Later that evening, Giles phoned me, dear Giles, to say that he wanted me to know that neither he nor Sarah nor anyone else on the staff team thought that I was incomplete. It was really sweet of him to phone me. But I knew that they didn't think that. And I didn't think that either. The person who really needed to be told that was the Nigerian pastor. I don't know whether Giles did. I am complete because the Lord Jesus completes me. He is all I need in this life and in the next. Now, Ephesians 5 makes it clear that married Christians have the privilege of modeling in their marriage something of the relationship that Christ has with the church. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think it's a difficult thing, but it's a wonderful thing. But you know, I think single Christians have an equally important but different privilege, because we can model something of the resurrection life that is to come by showing that Christ is all we need. We all know, don't we, that marriage between a man and a woman is just for this life. Those of you who are wives or have been wives in the past, if your husband is a Christian, well, he won't be your husband in the new creation. He will be your brother. And those of you who are husbands or have been husbands in the past, if your wife is a Christian, well, she won't be your wife in the new creation. She will be your sister. Those are the relationships that last into eternity. And you know what? All of you will continue to be my brothers and my sisters forever. What fun we will have. Now, I chose Great is Your Faithfulness at the start because it sums up much of what I wanted to share with you. Let me just read some of the words again. pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Lonely sometimes, but never alone, and all the time looking forward to the greatest marriage supper of them all. So let me close with these wonderful verses from Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This will be the greatest of all wedding receptions, the greatest of all marriage suppers. And the meal you had at your wedding reception, if you had a meal, will seem like a takeaway meal from McDonald's by comparison. This marriage supper is one to which we are all invited, and I hope very much that you'll all be there with me.